The recording that you're about to listen to is a talk from the City Bible Forum. We would appreciate you respecting our copyright by not making copies of this talk or altering the content in any way. We hope that you find the material beneficial. If you would like more information on the City Bible Forum, you can visit us on the web at citybibleforum.org.
Well, I want to show you this. It's a photo of me cooking. It's a rare event because I don't know many recipes. And to my shame, this is a photo of me taken unbeknownst to me by one of my adult children and then posted on our family WeChat against our non-existent social media policy. It's a photo of me actually cooking an omelette. You might not believe this, but I actually once did a cooking show in front of 900 students of the school I was a chaplain at, the St. Andrew's Cathedral School. And in the cathedral, I did this cooking demonstration of this amazing chicken marinade. I've got a really good recipe if you want to see me afterwards. But in that instance, what I did is I actually switched the chicken for lamb's brains. And I talked about how we need to soak our minds in the Word of God, you know, but that's another story for another day. But, you know, actually, to be honest with you, I'm a little bit embarrassed to say that after cooking this omelette, my family complimented me. And they said it was a really nice omelette. And I felt so proud, you know, to get that feedback. Because I've realised that I'm a sucker for words of affirmation. I don't know if you have read that sort of pop psychology stuff, love languages. Anyone willing to admit to that? You know, and so words of affirmation are number one for me. Number two would be gift giving, but I don't mind receiving gifts if you in case you're wondering. But this whole thing has got me wondering about, you know, praise. And you know, my father, I loved him dearly, but he didn't grow up in the trophy generation, right? So praise for him was a very, very, very sparsely given. So I remember that I used to work hard all year at school. Like, I used to slave my guts out just to hear him read my report and say, "Good job. Well done." That was me. You know, I was dying to get praised. And I don't know if you noticed it when Lachlan read this passage here before, but it's all about seeking praise and honour. We've been on this journey for 3 weeks now. It may feel like to you the whole of winter. But we've been thinking about this road to glory. You know, how do we find honour and glory? Which road shall we take? And each week we've been starting with this viral photo of the traffic jam at the summit of Mount Everest, which was taken about the 26th of May earlier in this year. And it's caused a lot of people to think about the cost of pursuing glory. You know, what does it really cost and is it worth it? Well, today we reach the end of the road and we come face to face with Jesus teaching about the road to glory. And there's going to be three truths we discover about the road and one question. The truths, firstly, it's for the world. Secondly, it's not about me. Thirdly, it's a link to Jesus' death. And the question, the searching question is, are we dying to get glory? Well, the first thing we discover is the road to glory is for the whole wide world. It's open to everyone, not just, you know, rich American thrill seekers who have got a lazy 100 grand to splash around on some trip up Everest. I mean, as Jesus pursues his road to glory, he has the whole world firmly in his mind. Last week we saw the Pharisees lament the worldwide popularity of Jesus. Do you remember that? Verse 19, you look at it there or on your, may not be on your sheet, but on the screen. See, this is getting us nowhere, they said. Look, the whole world has gone after him. And this is where we pick up today's story. Verse 20, have a look at it there. Verse 20, now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Now, this seems a bit of a puzzle, doesn't it? You experienced Bible readers out there would know that when you come across something that's a little bit surprising in the Bible, it's often very fertile ground to grow in your understanding. You know, why would the entrance of the Greeks at this point cause Jesus to shift gears at this point? I mean, one of my Greek friends would say, well, just because there's a Greek there. That's a great thing, you know, it's a great moment in history, right? Well, perhaps I think, I don't know what your opinion is, but perhaps the simplest way of explaining this is because Jesus' mission encompassed the whole world, Well, the coming of the world, represented by these Greeks, to Jesus actually was like the starting gun in the race that Jesus would run to achieve this. And many of you would know, if you've read John before, that right back in chapter 3 of John, the world's been on view, hasn't it? Can you see it there? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So, first truth, the road to glory is for the world. But secondly, seemingly paradoxically, the road to glory is not about me. Have a look at this little collection of verses from John 8. John 8, Jesus said, I honour my Father. I am not seeking my own glory. If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. Now, this seems like a bit of a roadblock on our road to glory, doesn't it? I mean, you know, the very one we're looking to as a reliable guide on this journey says it's not about me. But here's a very important truth that it's almost completely neglected in our society. You know, it's a truism in our world that glory hunters seek their own fame. Now, just on the weekend, I heard a sports commentator talking about a particular footballer who covered himself in glory. And, by the way he played. Like, I do just have to pause here for a moment and just say, you know, it was glorious to see the Wallabies thrash the All Blacks on Saturday. You know, it wasn't it. Look at us all enjoying that, apart from the Kiwi in the background, the back row there. But, I mean, I say this, or down the front, I say this because it's all going to change on Saturday at Eden Park. I can only boast about this for like 5 days, and it'll all change. We haven't won there since 1986, I remind you. But anyway, that's all what the world says glory is. But Jesus did not seek glory for himself, did he? He sought to honour his Father. And as he contemplates the road ahead, he openly confesses that it weighs extremely heavily on him. Did you notice that? Verse 28, 27. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very hour that it is for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. This prayer on the lips of Jesus is key, isn't it? Jesus did not seek glory for himself, but for his Father in heaven. But what is this hour that he refers to, you may ask? Well, the hour is simply the appointed time for Jesus to be glorified. And we'll see, shockingly, that Jesus' glorification is tied inextricably with his death. And so our third truth is that the road to glory is linked to his death. Now, we've seen that the request of the Greeks triggers Jesus on his road to glory. But up until this point in John, you may have noticed that the hour was in the future. You know, it's been like a drumbeat in the account right back in chapter 2. You'll be familiar with it at the wedding in Cana in Galilee, the first sign that Jesus performed. You know, Mary comes to Jesus, the wine has run out, and he says, woman, you know, what has that got to do with me? My time has not yet come. He says it again in chapter 6 when they try and make him king by force, and in chapter 7, my time has not yet come, but now. With the entrance of the Greeks, the hour of Jesus' glory has arrived. And remember from last week, the sky-high expectation of the crowds, that Jesus would be raised up on some throne. They kept yelling, the King of Israel, the King of Israel. And they expected him to be on some throne, you know, in pageantry and pomp and have everybody bow and scrape before them, which is what you do before a king. Is that the glory that Jesus is looking for? Is that what it's going to look like for Jesus? And what Jesus says next is disturbing in the extreme. He links glory with death. Come with me to verse 23. Can you see it there? Verse 23, Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Well, Jesus starts by talking about glory, but immediately goes to his death. he likens his coming death to a seed that needs to die for it to germinate and produce many seeds. You know, just like a seed that needs to die to bring life, so Jesus dies to bring life to the world. And that's why his death is so glorious, because his death means life for a dying world. Now, Jesus refused to seek his own glory, but rather committed himself body and soul to honouring his Father in heaven. Jesus went through with the cross, bringing life to a dying world, and so God actually exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name in the universe, that we might bow before him. But you may be wondering, how exactly does Jesus' death affect you and me? Well, just like the seed that dies to bring life to a great crop, so you, me, we can be brought to life through Jesus' death. You can be one of the seeds that Jesus died to bring to life. That was the purpose of his death. It wasn't aimless, random, losing control of the situation. No, it was for you. It was for you, to bring you to life, to draw people like you and me to him to find eternal life. So you might have noticed this verse here, verse 32. It's very interesting. "And I," says Jesus, "when I am lifted up," same word as exalted, lifted up on the cross, exalted, "from the earth will draw all people to myself." Now, this truth is pictured in other ways in John. As you may know, Jesus is like life-giving bread. He's the bread that came down from heaven and gave his life for others. You know, he is the one who dies so others might survive. Jesus also gives life-giving water. We're told that the water that Jesus gives will become like a spring in us, welling up to life eternal. So we've seen three truths about the path to glory. You remember them? It's for the world. It's not about me. It's linked with Jesus' death. The question we're left with is, are we dying for glory? You may have been wondering, what's this all got to do with me? Well, Jesus answers the question in verse 25, the very next verse. He says, "Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Can you see the next bit up there? "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me." The lesson that we learned from the seed, that death comes before life and glory, also applies to us. All right, let's follow Jesus' logic here, yeah? He says anyone who loves his life will lose it. You know, to love one's life means to deny God's right to control our lives. It means to be so self-focused, lover of self, to call the shots, to be number one. And to continue to live like this, says Jesus, means we will lose our lives for eternity. By contrast, those who hate their life will keep it for eternal life. And to hate here is a way of saying that a person's fundamental mindset is to deny themselves. To use another of Jesus' phrases, it means to take up your cross daily. You know, the person who chooses not to pander to self, but at the deepest level refuses to make themselves the focus. You know, to refuse to call the shots on your own life. So, if anyone wants to live, says Jesus, they must die to self. Now, we follow Jesus to the cross. It's not that we die for the sin of the world like Jesus did. That's a one-off, unrepeatable event. But Jesus says, "Where I am, my servant also will be," is on his way to the cross at this very moment. Now, as Jesus' crucifixion is the path to his glorification, so the believer's death is the path to their own vindication and glory. Jesus says, "My Father will honour the one who serves me." Now, if you were here last week, I told you about my friend Frankie, who got to the death zone. He was actually just one day's march before the summit of Mount Everest. But he actually abandoned his search, his attempt at the summit, because he discovered two men had been abandoned by the party, climbing party in front, and he performed the highest altitude rescue in living memory, taking these two men back down to base camp and to life, right? Now, I told you last week that he was the most humble man I've ever met. And I said was because when I watched the movie Everest about 3 years ago, I discovered that night that Frankie had taken a group of 12 Australian soldiers to Mount Cook in New Zealand to train them in alpine warfare. And as he decided in a crevasse field to go ahead of the group, unroped, to check for crevasses. But tragically, he fell to his death. But that was just typical of him. His selfless humility in giving his life for others. Now, very rarely will we be called upon to give up our lives for others. I mean, I've got to say, I don't know what you thought, but to see yesterday in the footage in the street out here, Sydneysiders willing, putting themselves in harm's way to protect other innocent people, that was extraordinary, wasn't it? That's a great, a noble thing, isn't it? That's a wonderful thing. Very, very rarely will we be called upon to give our lives for others. But this is the mindset of the one following Jesus. You know, I mean, more likely it's death by a thousand cuts, right? It's the many decisions to live for Jesus in your daily grind during your daily life. For those of you who already serve and follow Jesus, you can take great heart from the amazing words that come from Jesus' lips. I will honour the one who serves me. God, I don't know about you, but you know, as a follower of Jesus in the city, it's kind of easy to feel like the biggest loser, you know. I mean, maybe you're going to come up afterwards and say, well, Pete, it's because you are the biggest loser. Okay, fair point, right? But you know what I mean? All around us is opulence and excess, you know. There's Teslas humming quietly by and gold Rolexes dripping from the wrists of everybody. I mean, everybody else seemed to get the elevator up and you're stuck there on the ground floor or maybe in the basement, right? I mean, your values probably don't align with the corporate values that your CEO is espousing at the moment. But don't lose heart. Jesus says, my Father will honour the one who serves me. I mean, how much better is the prospect of praise from your Heavenly Father than a pat on the back by the managing partner or a free coffee from your team leader down the road? I mean, and look, please don't be like me with my pathetic longing for human words of affirmation, right? Let's give up seeking honour and glory for ourselves and serve Jesus, seeking his glory, not our own. I mean, remember, Jesus said, my Father will honour the one who serves me. And amazingly, by his power, God transforms us so that we actually do desire good and noble purposes that glorify Jesus. And amazingly, we are glorified in him. You know, perhaps our problem is that our dreams are too small. It was William Carey, missionary to India, who translated the Bible into more than 40 languages, started a university and everything else, whose motto was, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Well, what about for those of you who don't yet follow Jesus? Now, for those who are new to Bible Shots and have braved the chill winter lunch times, that's great. Keep coming, please. Keep listening to the words of Jesus. And Lachlan's going to be telling you in a little while some ways that you can take it further and engage more with Jesus' words. But there may be just one here who has been turned upside down by the words of Jesus. You've realised that you've been loving your life. You've been desperately trying to hold on to it, yeah? And serving Jesus has been the last thing on your mind. But Jesus' words have cut through and uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of God everything you are about. But your heart has actually thrilled at the prospect that maybe Jesus' death was for you too. And you've decided that you want to serve Jesus and give your life to Him. So happy are you to realize that He gave His life for you. Well, if that's you, I want to give you an opportunity to tell God the Father these thoughts that He's placed in your heart. And if you look at the bottom of your outline, just here, there's a prayer. It's a brief prayer which puts into words some of the things I've been talking about. I'm going to read it out line by line and explain to you what it's about before I pray it. So the first line says, I admit I've ignored you and disobeyed you. You know, this first sentence is talking about how we're out of relationship with God. You know, we've broken our relationship with Him. Sentence two, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my forgiveness and rose again to bring me eternal life. Now, this second sentence thanks God for sending Jesus to die, the seed who dies for us to bring us life and forgiveness. And you'll see the last paragraph there, I commit to following Jesus as my Lord and Saviour. Thank you for all you've done for me. Please change me and help me to live in a way that honours you. Well, this last paragraph asks Jesus to take control of ruling our life, to call the shots from now on, and to ask for His help to live to honour Him. So I'm going to pray this prayer line by line, and if it expresses the desire of your heart, please pray it with me in the quietness of your own mind. Let's pray. Dear God, I admit that I've ignored you and disobeyed you. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my forgiveness and rose again to bring me eternal life. I commit to following Jesus as my Lord and Saviour. Thank you for all you've done for me. Please change me and help me to live in a way that honours you. Amen. Well, if you have prayed that prayer for the first time, know for certain that God has forgiven you through Jesus. You have eternal life now as a present possession. You're forgiven all your sins and can look forward to going to heaven forever with Him. Now, I'm going to hand over to Lachlan, who will tell us what to do next. Okay, great question, Ben. The question is verse 25, what does it mean to hate your life in this world? We react a little bit, don't we, to the use of the word hate. It's not like, oh, I despise my life and, you know, that kind of thing. It's a choice. I think about it like a choice. So you choose one thing, not the other. So to hate your life in this life means at each point in the day, you think, am I going to be serving Jesus or myself? Now, what that's usually going to look like, I think, will be putting other people's preferences ahead of your own. So how can I serve this person rather than myself in each interaction you have in the day?
Maybe just tease that out a little bit, Peter. So for us, we have jobs, and so we're meant, you know, we have jobs and tasks that are expected of us that we have to do. Mm. What does it look like to put others first in the workplace when we have, you know, it'd be easy to just kind of keep running around doing other things for other people and not do our jobs. How does that work? How do you navigate that sort of thing?
Well, again, I think we take Jesus' words as a guide. I mean, he requires us to be faithful in the positions he's given us to do. So we need to work honestly for our boss, as if working for the Lord, not for man. So we're not looking at the clock. In that sense, we serve the Lord Jesus in our daily occupation. So we are faithful to the charge that's been committed to us. But I still believe that there are thousands of opportunities within a given day in which we can serve other people in the small interactions, in the way that we treat people, the way we treat the newest member of the team or the least powerful person. That's often a very telling way, isn't it?
So a question that's come through. So if we fail to do that, does that mean we lose eternal life? What happens then?
Okay, that's an absolutely fabulous question. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for the sins of the whole world, your sins and my sins. When a person becomes a Christian, so perhaps someone has prayed that prayer to become a Christian today, your sins are completely forgiven, past, present and future. The whole lot. The the way the Bible talks about it is that those sins have been thrown into the sea. So you can be 100% sure that you're going to heaven. Now, the follow-up question often to that will be, oh, so does that mean I can do whatever I want? Well, the person who is conscious of what Jesus has done for them will be so thankful that they will want to serve him all their days. So that would be the way.
The recording that you have just listened to is from the City Bible Forum. For more information about City Bible Forum events in your city, or to order other talks, please visit citybibleforum.org.